How did you find your Bible? Is your name in it? On the front cover. Howie's lost a Bible. What color is it?
Black.
A black Bible. And it's got his name on the front of it. If any of you see it or know where it went, I'm sure he'd appreciate it. All right, let's look at John chapter 16. And I'm going to start reading at verse 7. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word we have today. We thank you, Lord, that we can meet freely. You have given us a heritage of freedom and blessing. We thank you, Lord, that we have this word that gives us the message of salvation and how to live our life. And God, you have just been so good to us. We want to give you thanks today. I ask you, Father, that you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak your word that only your Holy Spirit can give. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, thinking of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's what he's talking about here. Jesus is introducing them to the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And he said, now the Holy Spirit can't come to you unless I go away. The reason why the Holy Spirit is Jesus. You see, if Jesus was in the flesh walking around, you wouldn't have the Holy Spirit within your heart. So he said, I must go away. And if I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter to you. Now notice, he's called the Comforter. That's his name. The Comforter. And he brings comfort. And yet what he's talking about here is reproof. He's going to reprove. He says that if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove. Comforter. We don't generally think of those two words together, do we? We don't think of somebody reproving us as being a comfort. But that's the truth. That's the truth. Sometimes the best blessing a kid has is a daddy that knows how to rebuke and spank. I'm sorry. These young people that are running wild, they don't need the other buddies. They need a daddy and a mama. That are not just a friend and not just a buddy to let everything go on. They need somebody to say, you don't go any further than this line. You go past that line, I'm going to hurt you. Amen. You go past that line, I'm going to make you hurt. Now that's a comfort.
That's right.
You may not think of it at the time, but what a tremendous blessing that is. That is a comfort. And he is the Comforter. The Holy Spirit resides inside of every born-again believer today.
That's right.
Your hope of eternal life is that Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit resides in your spirit today. That makes you saved. That makes you a child of God. That makes you an heir of heaven. That makes you have an entrance up there. That means angels flying around inside this room today can look down and see who's saved and who's not saved. Because you got the Holy Spirit in you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not saved.
That's right.
As simple as that. You may be a member of the church. You might be a person that doesn't cuss, drink, smoke, or gamble. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God within you, you're not saved. You're none of His. So what happens to you when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior is God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of you. Now, He's going to be a comfort. I don't know how many times I've read these scriptures. Maybe when I was discouraged or tired or down or in a fight of one sort or another. Some sort of spiritual battle. And as I read the scriptures, the Spirit of God brought certain scriptures out to me and they were a comfort to me.
Amen. Amen.
They were a comfort to me.
Right.
I've been comforted many times thinking this life is not all of it. Aren't you glad we got something better to look forward to?
Amen.
And we are the most blessed people that have ever lived on the face of the earth. You think about that. No people free like us. No people with a Bible in our hands like us. No people that can meet us openly. And we can criticize our government. The comedians of our nation make fun of the president and big high people every day. They make their living criticizing these people in office. What would have happened to you a few hundred years ago doing that? They'd hang you up by your thumbnails, man. They'd drop you off down under the bottom of the jail, jack it up, and let it back down on top of you, and forget about you. You didn't get a chance to criticize the king or to criticize some high official. Why, he'd have you hung on a gallows somewhere. We live in tremendous freedom, and we need to thank God for it. Let me tell you, I just want to say again, and I want you to think about it, where this book has gone, there is freedom and riches. Take a look at all your Catholic countries. Are they your free countries? Are they your rich countries? No, they're not. You take a look around the world, and where this book is gone, that's where you have enlightenment. That's where you have freedom. That's where women have rights. That's where their life has been improved. You ought to thank God every day for Christianity. Greatest friend women ever got. Greatest friend I ever got. Now, I want you to notice what he says here. He said, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Three things. Sin, first of all. You know what the Holy Spirit did to me when it came to sin? He made me recognize it. He pointed out to me. And you know, I used to try to excuse myself and say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as. I know I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as. I mean, they're worse than I am. I mean, surely if the Lord's going to sort of put us in the balances, I'm not that bad. And I remember the night the Holy Spirit just nailed me. And I said, I'm a sinner undone. I don't stand a chance. Without the mercy of God, without the help of God, there's no way for me to pay for my sins. There's no way for me to get out from under the penalty of my sins. The Holy Spirit of God will convict you of sin. I want you to know something. I can't do that. Sometimes I would like to do that. I have sat in homes and read the Scripture to people trying to convince them that certain things were sin, and they just pass it right on by. Not a thing. Don't see it at all. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. It's the Holy Spirit of God that will tell you that little thing you said was wrong.
Amen.
It's just a little thing. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit tell you, go apologize?
Mm-hmm.
And you didn't want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not that wrong. Lord, do I have to go that far? To get a clear conscience, you have to sometimes. Sometimes the Holy Spirit of God's going to say to you, that little word you said between a husband and a wife or good friends, that was wrong. And what you need to do is call them up and apologize, or go over and apologize them, or go do something that makes it right. Because it's the business of the Holy Spirit of God to convict of sin. And that's what He does. You see, I would have never run to the Savior if I hadn't been convicted of sin. Well, I enjoyed my life. I'm not a depressed person. I have never been. Oh, maybe a day at a time. But I don't stay depressed. Not even when I was lost. I had a ball going to school. Everybody else had pain with me, but I had a great time. I was always having a good time. Ask my wife. One day I came home complaining about one kid I was teaching. Oh, man, he was a hard hit. And she says, Linda, you have never taught a boy as mean as you were. See, we went to school together. And I did have a ball going to school. I didn't come to the Savior because I wasn't having a good time or I was depressed. All of a sudden, He convicted me. I was a sinner on the road to hell. Now, that was the Holy Spirit. When that preacher was preaching to 500 people in an auditorium, and I'm sitting way back over there, how did I know he was talking to me? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God singled me out. He didn't have to call my name. Hey, there's a serviceman in here. Airman Lyndall Kincaid, you're the sinner I'm preaching to. No. But that's exactly what the Holy Spirit said. There's nobody else in this room, boy. There's nobody else in this room. You're the only one. He's laid this whole message on for just you. And you know, I've had people come up to me and say, how did you know? I didn't know. Holy Spirit knew. All I did was get up and preach what was on my heart, and the Holy Spirit zeroed it in to somebody's conscience, and the Holy Spirit said, this is you, do something about it. So he convicts of sin. He does something else. He said, righteousness. And of righteousness. We all think we're pretty good. The baddest, and I know that's bad English, the baddest think they're good. They really think, I'm not really that bad. I saw a deal one time about this hitman, and his children grew up and got away from him and didn't want anything to do with him. He was a mafia hitman. Well, I ain't so bad. Don't know what problem they have with me. You know, even the mafia love their children. The guys that sell the drugs and whatever, they love their own children. They love their wife. They love their family. And they may be looked upon by some of them as a good old boy. I don't know how many people they got in jail that somebody thinks is a good old boy. Righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, you know, we may think righteousness is going to church, helping little old ladies, buying presents for people, taking people out to eat. There's a lot of things we may think makes us right. We may think it makes us righteous to read our Bible or to own a Bible. I was in service with a guy after I got saved. I met him, and he was a real fine man. But in my outfit, they would not allow us to use these two pockets. I don't know why they were there, but you couldn't put anything in them. So I carried my New Testament in my hip pocket. And to this young man, I was desecrating the Word of God by putting it in my rear pocket instead of next to my heart. You understand? You see, it doesn't make you righteous carrying a Bible. It doesn't make you righteous owning the Bible. It doesn't make you righteous reading a Bible. And you know, once you take a look at Jesus Christ, you're not going to think much of your righteousness. You know what the Holy Spirit will do for you? He'll let you look at one who is righteous. Amen. And you begin to look at the righteousness of God and how God hates sin, how God hates filth, how God hates dirt, how God hates the contamination of His own people, I think worse than He hates the whole rest of the world that's lost. I'm not responsible for everybody else's kid, but when my kids got out of line, what a shame to me. You talk about something that'll get me up. Now, some other kid, he might be irritating me very much, thinking, oh boy, I sat in a store one time and this lady kept telling me, this little kid just all over me. I mean, he's just crawling all over me, doing everything, and I'm wanting to take care of him. And his mother kept telling him, I'm going to tell that man to whip you. I'm going to tell that man to whip you. And I'm saying, please. Please. You seem pretty righteous till you come up against Jesus. Hey, I'm pretty righteous and compared to you. You're not much better than me, or I'm not much better than you. And we can sort of sit around and feel pretty good about ourselves because we compare ourselves among ourselves. But the minute I take a look at the righteousness of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, I look pretty dirty. All of a sudden, I look pretty weak. All of a sudden, I don't have a chance to make it to heaven on my righteousness. You know what the Holy Spirit has been doing for the last 1900 plus years? Is pointing out how righteous Jesus is. Amen. And how unrighteous you are. Amen. how righteous he was, how good he was. Some of them have talked about him being up on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. You know, I would say, yeah, give me a couple angels, Lord. I'll take care of them. That's what you'd have done. That's what I'd have done. Make my day. But that wasn't what he done. He hung upon the cross of Calvary and looked down upon all those people out there, those that were jeering him, making fun of him, deriding him, mocking him. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what to do. And you know, while he was up there, he was dying for me in my place. Righteousness. Whoo! He never sinned. He never lusted after a woman. He never committed adultery. He never stole anything from anybody. He never whipped anybody in a fight as a bully. And you know what? He was righteous. Mm-hmm. And God was pleased with him. Mm-hmm. And that's why on the cross of Calvary, when he hangs up there, one perfect man dies in the place of all these imperfect men. And God performs a great substitution. Jesus in my place. That's why he stayed up there. He could have called the angels. He could have wiped out the whole face of the earth. He could have started all over some other place, some other way. But he didn't. And in his righteousness, he died in my place. And in his righteousness, he died in your place. And him being so righteous, he can dress me up in his righteousness and he takes my sin. God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And he was righteous enough to take that into hell and come out victorious. Yeah, the Holy Spirit has been pointing out the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's something else he does. You know, I'm not sure that all of the other would have really turned me like this third point. Judgment. Judgment. Do you like to be judged? Nobody likes to be judged. Not by your husband or your wife, not by your mother or father, not by a brother or sister, not by somebody at school, not by the JP down the road when you've been speeding. Nobody likes to be judged. But you know what? Everybody's headed for judgment. Everybody's headed for judgment.
Right.
And you know, you might lie your way out of it to your mom or daddy. You might lie your way out of it to the teacher or to somebody else. You can stand up in front of the judge and lie all you want to. But on this judge, he knows everything.
Right.
It's not going to do you a bit of good.
Right.
Claim every excuse you want to claim. Claim any reason you want to use. Give him all the circumstances. Tell him your story. It ain't going to do any good. He knows the whole thing.
That's right.
He not only knows what you did, what you said, he knows why you said it. He knows the very motive behind your heart in everything that you do. And I realized I could die today and I will face judgment at the hand of a righteous God. That's the Holy Spirit's work. That's the Holy Spirit's work. The Comforter. He will reprove of sin and righteousness and judgment. Judgment. One of these days, every single one of us, it's not going to matter what you look like here. It's not going to matter what your friends say about you. It's not going to matter if you're elected Man of the Year by Time Magazine. It's not going to matter if you're the President of the United States. It's not going to matter if you're the Supreme Court Justice, the high man on the bench. You are going to stand in judgment. And you're going to stand there absolutely with all your trappings gone, with all your honor gone, and you're going to stand there in absolute truth before the Creator of the universe. All judgment is left in the hands of the Son. And you're going to stand in front of a throne where Jesus is the judge. And He knows everything. And the Holy Spirit's been trying to point it out to you. And you know what? Every once in a while I decide I better get things done now. I better get this forgiven now. I better get this remedied now. I better take care of these things now. Why? Because just in the morning I might be standing in judgment. You don't have any guarantee. You think you're going to be around tomorrow? You're going to live to be 96 years old? Well, just because the insurance actuaries say something about that, that don't mean you're going to be one that makes it. That's the average. Some people die as babies. Some people die as teenagers. Some people die at 40. Some people die at 50. There's a whole lot die before they get to be 70. You're going to stand in judgment. And the Holy Spirit brought that home to me. And I realized I have to stand in front of this judge and be judged. You know, that's the Holy Spirit's work. Has He done that to you? Have you been made aware that you must stand right in front of God Almighty, who knows everything, who is absolutely all-powerful, and He doesn't care what family you belong to? Your name, your prestige means nothing with Him. The amount of money you have in the bank or how great a ball player you are doesn't matter one bit to Him. You're going to stand in judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want to show you a few verses. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. And I want to show you something that happens when the Holy Spirit does His work. Acts 2:37. Peter has got up and preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's what it says in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I want you to know when people get touched by the Holy Spirit of God and they repent, they want to know what to do. Let's look at it again. Look at chapter 9 of Acts, verse 6. Acts 9:6. Here's the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Verse 5 said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Isn't that about the same as the other one? The Holy Spirit of God stops this murderer, this fanatic, this zealot, this anti-Christ, this anti-Christian, this hater of the name of Jesus, and stops him on the Damascus Road and said, I am the Lord. And what did he say? What would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? Look at another one. In Acts 16:30, Paul and Silas are down in the jail. God has had an earthquake come and shaking them up, and all the doors are opened, and the jailer runs in, and he says in verse 30, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do? Do you know what? I just read you three passages of three times when the Holy Spirit of God did His work. And you know what every case it said? What do you want me to do? Do you remember when you got saved, if you've been saved a long time ago, what would you have done for Jesus then? Anything. He could have asked anything. It wouldn't have mattered. On that day, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Has something changed in your life since then? Amen. When He asked you to do something, you say, well, Lord, I don't think I want to do that. Lord, that's not really important to me now. Lord, I'd really rather watch the Super Bowl than come to prayer meeting. Isn't that fun? I love football more than you do. But you know something? What will you have me to do? Amen. That's the attitude of a repentance sinner.
That's right.
Somebody really in repentance doesn't go around justifying themselves. Somebody really in repentance doesn't say, I've got my reasons. Or I don't want to pay that price. It costs too much. No. Somebody that really is repentant, in every case I've read to you here, and I could probably read you more, I just looked for three, I thought that was good enough. What will you have me do? That ought to be our lifelong story with God. Lord, what will you have me do? I don't care. If you want me to go to Timbuktu, I'll go there. If you want me to go to Florida, I'll go there. If you want me to go to Mexico, I'll go there. If you want me to stay in San Antonio, I'll stay there. What is it you want? Not what I want. One of the biggest problems of the church today, we all got our little salvation insurance package, and now we want to live the good life. Don't bother me. All the money I have is my money. Pastors don't need any. Church doesn't need any. Missionaries don't need any. The Lord doesn't need any. The Lord gives you an opportunity to give.
Amen.
You stingy gut. Had somebody walk out of church one time because I called him a stingy gut, just about like that. I said, what did I say before I said stingy gut? Well, I don't know. What did I say after I said stingy gut? Well, I don't know. I said, if I didn't say stingy gut, you wouldn't have got anything. That's the truth.
Amen.
I'm sweet. You know my sweet nature. What will you have me do? Anything, Lord. Man, I'll be this, I'll be that. I'll go here, I'll go there. I'll give you this, you can have it all. What would you have? You just saved my soul. You just forgave my sins. You just changed my life. Bless your heart, something's happened to the church since you got saved. Something's gone wrong somewhere down the line in our relationship with the Lord since you got saved. What happened to where you don't want to do anything? I told people, I said, well, you know, you want to start a church across the street, I'll help you. In fact, I'll give you several hundred names that you can have. Well, why would you give me all these names? They don't give, they don't come, they don't pray. And what good are you if you don't do one of those three things? You don't at least come for me to preach to you. Encourage us around and say, well, we've got a group here, we're filling up the chairs. If you don't give any of your money, you stingy gut. And if you haven't got time to pray, what good are you? Come on, practically speaking. You can have a church full of them, wouldn't do you a bit of good. They're not going to go to the mission field, and they're not going to support the missionaries, and they're not going to witness to their neighbor, and they're not going to be praying for you when you're in trouble. What good are you? Something's happened since you got saved. And that's a shame. You know something? A couple of verses in Titus chapter 1, actually chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2:11. Christians ought to be different. Christians are supposed to be different. It was God's design that Christians would be different. Read this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. When? In heaven? In this present world. What a shame that we don't do what this verse says. No wonder the world looks around at Christianity and says, well, if that's all there is to Christianity, I don't want any part of it. They ought to see your faith. God doesn't have to see it. God knows it. But they ought to see your faith. This lost world, your friends and neighbors, your family members ought to see your faith. They ought to see you denying some ungodly things and standing up against some worldly lust. They ought to see you living soberly, righteously, and godly right now in this present world. What good's it going to do for you to live godly in heaven? Everybody's going to live godly in heaven, I promise you. Wait till the reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. You're going to live godly or die.
Amen.
He rules with a rod of iron. Look at another one. Over in 1 Peter 4:4. Interesting thought about what a Christian ought to be like. Verse 3 it says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked," this is all of our history, "in lasciviousness, lust, excesses of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Isn't that the way you used to walk? Oh, it wasn't that bad, was it? Yeah, it was. You want to know what the Holy Spirit thinks of it? He said, "When we all, for the time past of our life may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." You used to tell people about your parties. You used to brag on how drunk you got. You used to brag about how stupid your drinking made you. You used to brag about, "Yeah, boy, I was so drunk, I blah, 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 blah." How did you find your Bible? Is your name in it? On the front cover. Howie's lost a Bible. What color is it?
Black.
A black Bible. And it's got his name on the front of it. If any of you see it or know where it went, I'm sure he'd appreciate it. All right, let's look at John chapter 16. And I'm going to start reading at verse 7. John 16, 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word we have today. We thank you, Lord, that we can meet freely. You have given us a heritage of freedom and blessing. We thank you, Lord, that we have this word that gives us the message of salvation and how to live our life. And God, you have just been so good to us. We want to give you thanks today. I ask you, Father, that you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak your word that only your Holy Spirit can give. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, thinking of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's what he's talking about here. Jesus is introducing them to the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And he said, "Now the Holy Spirit can't come to you unless I go away." The reason why the Holy Spirit is Jesus. You see, if Jesus was in the flesh walking around, you wouldn't have the Holy Spirit within your heart. So he said, "I must go away. And if I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter to you." Now notice, he's called the Comforter. That's his name. The Comforter. And he brings comfort. And yet what he's talking about here is reproof. He's going to reprove. He says that if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove. Comforter. We don't generally think of those two words together, do we? We don't think of somebody reproving us as being a comfort. But that's the truth. That's the truth. Sometimes the best blessing a kid has is a daddy that knows how to rebuke and spank. I'm sorry. These young people that are running wild, they don't need the other buddies. They need a daddy and a mama. That are not just a friend and not just a buddy to let everything go on. They need somebody to say, "You don't go any further than this line. You go past that line, I'm going to hurt you. Amen. You go past that line, I'm going to make you hurt." Now that's a comfort.
That's right.
You may not think of it at the time, but what a tremendous blessing that is. That is a comfort. And he is the Comforter. The Holy Spirit resides inside of every born-again believer today.
That's right.
Your hope of eternal life is that Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit resides in your spirit today. That makes you saved. That makes you a child of God. That makes you an heir of heaven. That makes you have an entrance up there. That means angels flying around inside this room today can look down and see who's saved and who's not saved. Because you got the Holy Spirit in you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not saved.
That's right.
It's simple as that. You may be a member of the church. You might be a person that doesn't cuss, drink, smoke, or gamble, but If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God within you, you're not saved. You're none of His. So what happens to you when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior is God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of you. Now, He's going to be a comfort. I don't know how many times I've read these scriptures, maybe when I was discouraged or tired or down or in a fight of one sort or another, some sort of spiritual battle, and as I read the scriptures, the Spirit of God brought certain scriptures out to me, and they were a comfort to me.
Amen.
They were a comfort to me. I've been comforted many times thinking this life is not all of it. Aren't you glad we got something better to look forward to? And we are the most blessed people that have ever lived on the face of the earth. You think about that. No people free like us. No people with a Bible in our hands like us. No people that can meet us openly. And we can criticize our government. The comedians of our nation make fun of the president and big high people every day. They make their living criticizing these people in office. What would have happened to you a few hundred years ago doing that? They'd hang you up by your thumbnails, man. They'd drop you off down under the bottom of the jail, jack it up, let it back down on top of you, and forget about you. You didn't get a chance to criticize the king or to criticize some high official. Why, he'd have you hung on a gallows somewhere. We live in tremendous freedom, and we need to thank God for it. Let me tell you, I just want to say again, and I want you to think about it, where this book has gone, there is freedom and riches. Take a look at all your Catholic countries. Are they your free countries? Are they your rich countries? No, they're not. You take a look around the world, and where this book is gone, that's where you have enlightenment. That's where you have freedom. That's where women have rights. That's where their life has been improved. You ought to thank God every day for Christianity. Greatest friend women ever got. Greatest friend I ever got. Now, I want you to notice what he says here. He said, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Three things. Sin, first of all. You know what the Holy Spirit did to me when it came to sin? He made me recognize it. He pointed it out to me. And you know, I used to try to excuse myself and say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as. I know I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as. I mean, they're worse than I am. I mean, surely if the Lord's going to sort of put us in the balances, I'm not that bad. And I remember the night the Holy Spirit just nailed me. And I said, I'm a sinner undone. I don't stand a chance. Without the mercy of God, without the help of God, there's no way for me to pay for my sins. There's no way for me to get out from under the penalty of my sins. The Holy Spirit of God will convict you of sin. I want you to know something. I can't do that. Sometimes I would like to do that. I have sat in homes and read the Scripture to people trying to convince them that certain things were sin, and they just passed it right on by. Not a thing. Don't see it at all. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. It's the Holy Spirit of God that will tell you that little thing you said was wrong.
Yeah. Amen.
It's just a little thing. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit tell you, go apologize?
Mm-hmm.
And you didn't want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not that wrong. Lord, do I have to go that far to get a clear conscience? You have to sometimes. Sometimes the Holy Spirit of God's going to say to you, that little word you said between a husband and a wife or good friends, that was wrong. And what you need to do is call them up and apologize, or go over and apologize them, or go do something that makes it right. Because it's the business of the Holy Spirit of God to convict of sin. And that's what He does. You see, I would have never run to the Savior if I hadn't been convicted of sin. Well, I enjoyed my life. I'm not a depressed person. I have never been. Oh, maybe a day at a time. But I don't stay depressed. Not even when I was lost. I had a ball going to school. Everybody else had pain with me, but I had a great time. I was always having a good time. Ask my wife. One day I came home complaining about one kid I was teaching. Oh, man, he was a hard hit. And she says, Linda, you have never taught a boy as mean as you were. See, we went to school together. And I did have a ball going to school. I didn't come to the Savior because I wasn't having a good time or I was depressed. All of a sudden, He convicted me. I was a sinner on the road to hell. Now, that was the Holy Spirit. When that preacher was preaching to 500 people in an auditorium, and I'm sitting way back over there, how did I know he was talking to me? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God singled me out. He didn't have to call my name. Hey, there's a serviceman in here. Airman Lyndall Kincaid, you're the sinner I'm preaching to. No. But that's exactly what the Holy Spirit said. There's nobody else in this room, boy.